Well, good morning to you. It's always a treat to come and worship with you saints here at First RP. So glad to be able to do this morning with you. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 42, we'll be looking at God's word from that passage this morning. David informed me that before the service that Pastor Miller and his wife can look in via the internet, and so I just want to greet them and know that we're thinking and praying for you all as well. When we come to church, some people like to go to church because it's a comfortable place, and familiar friends, familiar seats, familiar things, but we're really not in church to be comfortable. And today you might not be real comfortable as we look at God's word together, but I do hope by the end of it you will find comfort from the word of God. We're going to be looking at the story of Joseph, and particularly his brothers, and God's work in the life of his guilty brothers. At this point in the story, Joseph has already been sold into slavery. He's down in Egypt. He's risen to that right hand of Pharaoh. And there's a famine in the land, and his brothers have to go down to Egypt to get food. And that's where we pick up the story. So listen, please, and hear the word of God. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man, we are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, which he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Let's bow and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, as we spend this time before you and your word this morning, we thank you that you have chosen to write it in stories because they reveal so much of our own human nature before you. As we reflect on this story this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be working to convict us where needed, to strengthen us where we have that need, to help us to live truly and honestly and sincerely before you. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Puritans called it God's spy, or that deputy in the breast of man. George Washington referred to it as that little spark of celestial fire. I'm speaking of the conscience. The conscience. God's spy. What's the definition of conscience? Robert Raymond, the theologian, says conscience is that human sense of oughtness, that capacity that we have made in the image of God to determine what is morally right and morally wrong. In our reading earlier in Romans in the service, Paul made that very clear that every human being has a conscience. Even the Gentiles, he said, who were born apart from religion, apart from moral training, apart from religious knowledge, as it says in Romans, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And in this story this morning, we see the powerful working of conscience in the lives of these 10 men, really conscience working in harmony or in concert as these 10 men come under its conviction together. And so we want to study the conscience in the setting that the story gives to us. They're accused of being spies. However, God's spy was already in their hearts accusing them, and it becomes clear as we look at the story. You see that God uses the conscience like an inner prophet to convict and to call us to righteousness and justice and holiness. Every one of you this morning has your own Jeremiah, your own Isaiah right in your soul speaking to you day and night. People say this to me all the time as a pastor. I wish that God would speak to me. I wish that God would speak to me. And I don't know if I've always been faithful to answer this way, but I should be saying to them, God is speaking to you all the time through your conscience. But you're not listening. The human soul and its sin works overtime to suppress the conscience, to try to plug our ears to it, to gag the conscience, to push it away, to keep it at bay. But you can't do this. You can try for a time. But if you don't learn to be at peace with your conscience, to heed the personal prophet that God has placed within your soul, then you face an eternity of having to listen to it condemn you. It's that worm that Jesus spoke of that never dies. That's why the Apostle Paul said when he was put on trial before a Roman governor, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I always do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So may God help us this morning as we look at this passage, see the futility of resisting what our conscience is doing in us, and the beauty of it when it's awakened and followed by those who have been trained to listen to it. And so, following kind of the footsteps of the Puritans who spoke so much of on this and gave us so many metaphors, what I want to do this morning is look at first the conscience resisted and look at some imagery of what that's like. And then I think here is where we're seeing also the upturn in the conscience of these men. We also see the conscience awakened and some other imagery just to help us to reflect on how God uses our conscience. So let's think first of all at the conscience resisted. The conscious resisted. We see the futility of this in the first 7 or 8 verses of this passage with these brothers. And the first way we see this, the conscience resisted, it's like an actor on Providence's stage. It's like an actor on the stage of God's providence. Providence puts our conscience on stage. It reveals to us what's going on in our hearts and minds. God does as he puts around us situations and people to bring out of us what's really going on in our hearts and our minds. And you see this so clearly with these brothers. They were gathered there with their dad. They're in a pickle. Well, they don't have any pickles. They're in a trouble because there's no food in the land. And they're talking about this. And it's interesting how verse 1 states it. They heard there's grain for sale in Egypt, and you have this interesting comment. Jacob says to his son, "Why are you looking at one another?" I used to think that was almost just like a throwaway line. Kind of like, I don't know if you remember All in the Family with Archie Bunker and his son-in-law. "You meatheads, what are you looking at each other for? Go down and get the food that we need." But I don't think that's what's going on here. It's not just a throwaway line. They've been talking about going down to Egypt, and these brothers start looking at one another in guilt because they know who they sent to Egypt. And I imagine every time the word Egypt arose in conversations, there was a twinge of guilt, a quick look and glance at one another. And that is what is happening here. It had been 20 years ago that they'd sold them into slavery. And yet in their minds and hearts, they're thinking, "I don't want to go there. We might see him in slavery." I can imagine when they got down there, they might have been looking around at some of the slaves. Maybe even thought at once that they saw someone who looked like their brother. It's interesting, verse 3, how it describes these 10 men. It calls them 10 of Joseph's brothers went down for grain in Egypt. It's connecting the fact that they are the actors on God's providential stage. When we resist a nagging conscience, rest assured, it might be a reluctant actor, but the great director of your life will put it on display and shine a spotlight on it there on center stage. He will put situations beyond your control where he is revealing to you things that he is seeking to convict you about. And you might think about your own life, right? And I told you today might be a little bit uncomfortable. You might want to be thinking about, what's going on in my mind, my life, my heart? Who are the people that God's been bringing into my life? And there's that twinge, that tug, that guilt that arises to the surface. What's the scenery of my life, the circumstances that are around me right now that I
wish were different because they keep putting a finger on my chest. Has God surrounded your life with something that's seeking to focus on what's going on in your mind and your heart? Conscience is like an actor. A resisted conscience is like an actor on center stage. And it's also like this. It's also like a soloist with backup singers. It's like a soloist with backup singers. The conscience is like a prophet, like a lone voice crying out in the wilderness, like John the Baptist once was. But it does have those soloist qualities, but God also brings in backup singers to support the message that's being sung, to repeat over and over what our conscience is already telling us. The Lord puts constant reminders before us. And he did that with these men. Look at verse 4. They're going down, the 10 of them, but wait a minute, there are 11 brothers. Why isn't Benjamin going? But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. How many times over these 20 years have these men heard that line before? Jacob could not be comforted, the scriptures tell us, regarding the loss of his son Joseph. And because of that, these brothers had to live with his father every day being reminded of that. Those lines of sorrows across his face, the sighs that they heard in moments of quiet, the overprotectiveness that Jacob had regarding his youngest son, Benjamin, the faraway looks that they saw their father having. Every day, again and again and again, and sometimes audibly, I'm sure, through Jacob's own lips, they heard the refrain, Joseph has died. My son Joseph is dead. How I miss Joseph. How I wish Joseph could be here. And again and again, it plagued them. There are probably times where they just got up and left the room so they didn't have to hear it for the 1,000th time. That's the way the conscience works. Conscience is a good thing. I like to tell my children the story of what happened to me when I was a young boy. I was about 7, 8 years old, and I lived in Western North Carolina and caught the school bus down at the bottom of the hill at Crawford's Corner Store. Crawfords were family friends of ours. One day, some boys, the bus all picked us up and dropped us off there at the end of the day. And one day, the boys dared me to go in and steal something from the corner store. And I listened to the temptation, and though Mrs. Crawford was there at the register, I snuck around into the back and stuck a Hostess fruit pie in the front of my pants and walked out of the store. And immediately my conscience went on fire. I felt so guilty just walking away from these kind people who often gave me free things in their store. I remember walking up the hill to home, and I don't know why, but a car horn beeped, and it scared the tar out of me, and all I thought about was that fruit pie in my pants, or maybe it was there then in my mouth. I remember going home and wondering if Mom was suspicious of me, and she asked me questions about how my day went. And over the years, I could never forget about that, you know, that stupid fruit pie. You'd see a commercial for Hostesses, and of course, what did I think about it? But that pie that I'd stolen. I don't think I ever ate another one growing up, just because of my conscience. And then an incredible thing happened to me. We moved from North Carolina to Michigan, but we would go home every Christmas for vacation back to my relatives. And one day on Interstate 40 in western North Carolina, this is years later, I'm a teenage boy, I think about it this time, my dad pulls off the side of the road, a four-lane interstate, to help someone who had broken down in their vehicle. And across on the other side of the traffic, another man stopped his car and came across to help as well. And I hear my dad talking to him, and it's Mr. Crawford. And I hear my dad say, yeah, the boys are in the back of the car. You can go say hi to them. And he comes around and says hi to us, but all I can see is a Hostess fruit pie. And I believe it was those types of things, that conscience that can never be cleansed, that led to my conversion later in my life. I needed to be cleansed of that guilty, guilty conscience. And how these men are suffering under it. And one of the ways that we see it, another metaphor I'll use, is that the conscience resisted. It's not just like an actor on a stage or a soloist singing, but it's like a drunkard, a blind drunkard in an alley. Because these brothers come before Joseph. And the scriptures tell us twice here, they do not recognize him. Verse 8, definitive statement. Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And we could say, well, of course not. It had been 20 years had passed. He's disguised. He's speaking roughly to them in a different language. There's good reason to think that they shouldn't be able to recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he remembers the dreams, but they don't. Because long ago, in their hatred of their brother, they had shut those dreams out. And that conscience resisted had become hardened to truth that was right before their very eyes. You drink in your sins, and like a drunk, the most obvious truth is before your eyes, and you cannot see it. That's what the scriptures tell us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. And it goes on to describe the kinds of things that men will fall prey to when their conscience is seared. We become unfeeling. We become foolish when our conscience is hardened against the Lord. You suppress it and deny the truth that it's seeking to lead you toward, and you become blind before others. And how we see this, people begin to fall away into sin. And you warn them and they resist, and you warn them and they resist, and they just go away from the truths that they said they once believed in the gospel. Men put themselves before that computer screen and watch those pornographic images week by week, month by month, year by year. And then the wife that God has given them, the beautiful daughters that they have, they become hardened to and turn their hearts away from the very people that they vowed to love and to protect. Young women are told how to dress in the scriptures, and yet they go around immodestly, dressing like a girl on a street corner. And then they wonder why they get treated like one in the end. Our consciences are to be listened to. They are to be tender and sensitive before the Lord. And so, friends, this morning I'm asking you to listen, you know, not so much to me, but to the Lord, using your conscience. Don't resist it. Let it be awakened to the Lord. And let's look at that as well, because that's what happens in the story also. The conscience awakened. What is it like? Well, a conscience awakened can be like, first of all, a slave under a taskmaster, which doesn't sound too pleasant, but listen. You see, Joseph brought this accusation of these men being spies against them. And we might look at another time, if we had it, to go on into the story of Joseph and kind of question, what is he doing here? This doesn't seem very, very Christian of Joseph. We know Joseph to be a godly man. This seems a little bit like vindictiveness or vengeance that's going on here, being cruel by eventually not only falsely accusing them, but putting him in prison for a few days. But let's just keep the focus on these men. And we'll look at Joseph. You can look at Joseph some other time. But let's realize that he is trying to work toward reconciliation because he wants them to bring back his brother. So I think his motives are good here. But let's remember the guys that he's dealing with. Reuben. Firstborn, what had he done? Well, he had slept with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi, what had they done? Well, they tricked a whole town into having a covenant with them and then went and slew all the men in the village. And Judah, well, he had had some children by his own daughter-in-law. These aren't gentlemen. These are ruthless men who in a rage one day had taken their own brother and bound him and were stopped short of killing him and so sold him into slavery. And as Joseph works with these men, there's a reminder here that hard taskmasters are often needed in order to awaken hardened consciences. And again, these men are still lying before Joseph because they said, we're 12 brothers, one's at home, and one is no more. They're continuing up to this moment to lie about what happened to Joseph. And this is usually where the place where conscience is awakened. In subjection. In difficulty. Where there's heavy burdens placed upon a soul. Remember what will happen to the descendants of these Israelites. They'll be down in Egypt, and it will be when they come under slavery that they begin to cry out to God like they ought. Or when they go into the promised land. And they begin to fall into idolatry and foreign armies come and subject them. That's when they cry out to God and ask for deliverance. Or think in the New Testament, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. When does the prodigal son come to his senses? When is his conscience awakened? When he's penniless in a pig pen. Does God put you under a heavy yoke, a burden? Are you in a trial where it seems hard to breathe? Is he seeking to awaken a conscience, perhaps? Or do you know of others in that situation that need to see what the heavy hand of God is? Seeking to teach them. We need to remind people. So many people come to counseling. They're in trouble. And what they want is some word, some quick escape out of the problem. And we need to remind them, what is the duty of a slave under a taskmaster? It's to obey. It's to learn the lesson of oppression and learn the steps the Almighty God wants you to learn at this point in your life so that you don't fall into heavier trial and difficulty, which so many do. And if we'll learn these lessons and let our conscience be awakened when we're under these things, it can be a beautiful thing, because a conscience awakened is not only like a slave under a taskmaster, but it's like a baby in a nursery. It's like a baby in a nursery. You know, I think the best thing that Joseph did for these three guys is to put them in prison for 3 days. Solitude is a wonderful thing. And that's what they needed. Just as a baby needs the quietness of a nursery and the sweet whisperings of its mother to grow and develop and help, so conscience needs quiet and solitude for reflection. James Boyce says, one of the reasons for the shallowness of much of our modern church life is that we have so little solitude. And perhaps one of the best things I could do for you or for me is to put us in a cage for a few days, just so that we would get away from all the distractions of this world and in silence think before God. In my early Christian training, one of the discipleship methods that those who were instructing me in the Lord was, they called it a time alone with God, just to get out and be with God for 3, 4, 5 hours at a time. It's a wonderful thing to just be still and quiet before God so that our conscience can start working. Have you ever heard of what is called the Federal Conscience Fund? The federal government has a fund or a budget line for everything, I guess. And so they have a Federal Conscience Fund. The Wall Street Journal says the Conscience Fund receives donations from Americans who feel guilty for ripping off the government, sometimes decades earlier. And there's some letters that have come into the Federal Conscience Fund. Let me just give you a few excerpts from these. My younger brother, while working for the government in Washington, D.C., stole a pair of scissors. Here are $10 to pay for them. Another letter reads, please find enclosed a money order for $500, which should be returned to the Treasury of the United States. This should more than compensate the government for that which I have taken in the form of materials over the years. And here's another one. This one's kind of my favorite. I have cheated on my income tax. I can't sleep. Here's a check for $75. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance. God often takes his servants and puts them out in the wilderness and lonely places, like Moses, like David, to watch. They watched sheep all day, but I think it took years to prepare them to get their conscience sensitive to God so that they could be the leaders that the people of God needed. And he's put these men in prison so that they can reflect and think about what they have done. And we need to not be scared of silence, turning off the radio, the television, of putting away the smartphones and the computer screens so that we can let our consciences work, so that we are sensitive to them and follow them where God might lead us. For I would say, finally, conscience awakened is like an image in the mirror. It's like an image in a mirror. After being in prison, we learn in verse 18 that he brings them out and he tells them his plan. Do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry the grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did this, but look at verse 24. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. He didn't say it, but certainly the idea was, hey, does this remind you of anything? Does this remind you of anything? Does this remind you that what you reap, you also will sow? The conscience awakened is like an image in a mirror. And again, these men start realizing, you know, this is happening to us. They say, we're guilty about our brother. We saw the distress of his soul and we didn't do anything. We just let him be sold down into slavery. And Reuben tries to clear himself a little bit. Didn't I tell you not to do this? But they all went along ultimately. And they were all guilty. You know, the word conscience just literally means joint knowledge. Seeing yourself like you really are. Or really the way we could think of it, since it's a God-given gift, understanding and seeing things the way that God does. And peace with a conscience is to agree, to embrace in heart with the scientific evidence that is being presented right before you. In essence, what's going on here is Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun, the forensic evidence testifies to you in this courtroom that you are guilty of selling your brother in slavery, deceiving others of his whereabouts by claiming that he was murdered, and breaking your own father's heart. How do you plead? And I think at this point in their lives, they're finally saying, Your Honor, we are guilty. We are guilty. I don't know your conscience this morning. I hope it's clean in Jesus. But I don't know. But I want you to remember what worship is. Worship is like these brothers coming before the great King who knows all. You are in his courtroom today, and he sees you and he knows you and all the circumstances of your life and your heart. And if he has this week or throughout the weeks been speaking to you through your conscience and you've been resisting that, be awakened again to him. Be awakened. He will sympathize with you. Joseph ended up sympathizing and protecting his brothers. And your great King, your great high priest who became just like you and knows what this world is like, he sympathizes with you this morning. He understands your weaknesses. And he's very, very willing to help you. Acknowledge any trouble that you're in. The quietness of your own heart began to say, I understand what you're saying to me. You may want to use the Sabbath day that he has given to you to rest, to just get some solitude, to get clarity in your mind and your heart about what it is that he's speaking to you about, so that you can deal appropriately with it. And as you look at yourself honestly, trust God is using this conscience to guide you to peace, to guide you to freedom, to guide you to cleansing. And then remember the promise of the gospel in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22. He can sprinkle your hearts clean from an evil conscience with his blood. His blood touches where no human hand can go. He can cleanse you and make you new once again, and make you feel once again. If only you will go to him, trust him. There may be people you need to talk to. There may be reconciliation that needs to occur. There may be restitution that has to happen. But he will help you and guide you along the way. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says this: "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost part of his being." Yeah, it's a spy, but it's a good spy, revealing to you what he wants you to know and what he wants you to bring to him. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we confess to you that often we are like sheep that want to wander away, that want to follow our own course, that rather than walking along the paths of righteousness, we want to blaze our own trail. And we can get off course. And you call us through our conscience to return to that straight and narrow path, to follow that good shepherd that you have given to us, and yet, oh, how often we resist. Father, please, by your Spirit this morning, I pray that you would be working deeply in the lives and hearts of your people. I ask, oh Lord, that you would be just helping them to deal with whatever it may be that's causing any of them to stray. And I pray that rather than their conscience, them trying to shut out their conscience and not to turn to you, I pray that it would bring them to you, O Lord. That they would see in you a kindly face, one who loves and is so committed to his people that you were willing to spill your own life blood for us, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us deeply from them and to rid our lives of them. And I pray that you would do that work even this morning. Hear us as we pray. Thank you, Father. Bless your people by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the comforting ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray it in their name. Amen.